Take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Isaiah chapter 60, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 787 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 60. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah is known as one of the major prophets. That is, it's one of the longer prophets in the Old Testament. And children, as we read this, listen for gold and frankincense, where that comes up, because we'll come to that again in our New Testament reading. Isaiah 60, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Then let us turn in the New Testament to the gospel account of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1026. Now we'll read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on the first 12 verses. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem, Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, who would you say Jesus is? Now, we're Christians here. We confess he is the Son of God. He is the sinless one. But what one says of that child, of that person, determines their whole life, their whole eternal destiny. Now, in considering the early events of the life of Jesus, we've come to this one, recorded in the gospel account of Matthew. We're not told why it is recorded or why it's only Matthew who records it. But we can say that in this book of Matthew, as in Mark and Luke, the event around which those gospel accounts hinge midway is when Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. The climax of the accounts is the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. But the pivotal event in those three gospel accounts is the confession by Peter of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, especially in the gospel account of Matthew, we find Jesus shown to be the King of the Jews, even the King of the world. Think of the Great Commission, very end of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Well, who is this one? The focus of this book, the founder during Matthew's time of the religion that was sweeping the world. Who is Jesus? It was because Jesus confessed that he was the Christ that the Jews declared him worthy of death. It was the King of the Jews that Pilate had put up on his cross. It's what we find in chapter 1 of this account as his ancestry is traced back to King David. That's what we find this morning. The gospel accounts focusing history are proof that Jesus is the King and that God directs worshipers to confess him as the King, as Messiah, as the Anointed One. That is what I proclaim to you this morning. God directs worshipers to confess Jesus as Messiah. Now, while God directs worshipers in this way, we see that it is often an unexpected direction. That's what we consider in our first point from verses 1 and 2 and then 9 through 12, an unexpected direction. And when God directs worshipers to confess Jesus as King, as Messiah, he chooses what worldly wisdom does not expect. In our passage before us this morning, children, whom did God choose? Whom did God select? Who's the main characters in it? The wise men, or magi, if you look at the footnote. Now, there are many mysteries surrounding the magi. They might have been from Persia, they might have been from Babylon, they might have been philosophers, they might have been political advisors. At least they were ones who were somehow looking at the stars. But don't let these questions distract you from God's purpose in choosing the magi, to confess Jesus as King, as Messiah, the King of the Jews. The Magi, though, were unexpected worshipers of the true God. They stared at the stars in the sky. We would think these Magi would be superstitious. Theirs was an unexpected profession for one who would worship the true God. It's the a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God directed these stargazers to confess and worship Jesus. The Magi were unexpected worshipers. And not only were they untrained, as far as we can tell, in the Old Testament scriptures, they were not even Jews. They were not of the covenant people, of those who would attend synagogue every week, of those who would boast in the circumcision of the flesh, as many Jews did. The Magi, they would have been excluded from temple worship. They would have been looked down upon by the religious establishment, hardened in its fleshly pride. Yet God chose them. And that fulfills in part Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. God directed those from another nation than Israel, from a kingdom other than David's, to confess Jesus as king, as Messiah. The light of the Lord shone upon these worshipers, the light of the Messiah. But before they viewed the Messiah himself, it was the light of a star, the star of the Messiah. Verse 2, they say, his star even. God used this unexpected method to direct the Magi, the unexpected worshipers. And we know little about the Magi. We know even less about this star. Apparently, it was some object or some event in the sky that directed the attention of these Magi toward Jerusalem, and they traveled there. Apparently, the star directed them to Jerusalem, and that's it. Not immediately to Bethlehem. It seems as though the star stopped shining before or as they reached Jerusalem, for they inquired in Jerusalem for the place where the King of the Jews was to be born. They knew to travel to Jerusalem, but no farther. How unexpected then, when they went to Bethlehem, that God caused the star to reappear and then to move as no natural object would do. Look again at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, that indicates something unusual happened. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, in the original Greek, it's even clearer about the unexpected supernatural movement of the star. It draws attention to the star appearing in the east, moving over them, then stopping right over the house where Jesus was. God directed these unexpected worshipers in an unexpected way. He led them to Jerusalem for a reason. And once that reason was accomplished, he led them to the very house where Jesus was, where that child was. God directs worshipers to confess Jesus as Messiah. We see that so clearly with the Magi, the unexpected worshipers. Now he directed these unexpected worshipers to worship at an unexpected time. And when the Magi entered into Jerusalem, they began asking where the natural, the born king of the Jews was. Verse 2, you can see it there. And when King Herod heard that, verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod did not expect this, the timing. We know from accounts outside the Bible that Herod was paranoid. He was afraid that people were plotting to overthrow him. Herod was not of the line of David. He was not even a Jew. He was an Edomite, a foreigner. It was by political intrigue and the brute force of the Roman army that he became ruler, king of the Jews. He was not born king of the Jews. He had no right to it. He was given the title by Roman authorities, king of the Jews. So you can imagine the surprise when Herod experienced the unexpected arrival of these unexpected worshipers, the Magi. He was familiar with Jews coming to Jerusalem on pilgrimages, awaiting the Messiah. Jews would come. They'd come throughout the year at Passover, at Pentecost, at Tabernacles. But the timing of these Gentile worshipers from the east, that was unexpected, and it disturbed, it greatly troubled. It greatly troubled him. But there's more surprise in store. These unexpected worshipers, directed by an unexpected method, who came at an unexpected time, they offered an unexpected offering to the Christ child. Not a slain animal offered on an altar. But as we read, verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. They gave themselves. And then treasures, treasures that were foretold in Isaiah 60, verse 6. Children, did you hear that as we read it? All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. These were the treasures these magi brought. Gold and frankincense and also myrrh. Gold, wealth of a king. Frankincense offered in a temple. Myrrh, preparing for burial. Unexpected. And that's how God often works. He directs that which is unexpected to worship him. Directs in unexpected ways. Look at us gathered here this morning. God calls men and women, but we are laden with sins, aren't we? Don't we have sorrows? Don't we have brokenness? But he calls us to come and worship at his footstool, to receive from him rest and forgiveness, peace. Earthly wisdom says, well, we can bring something to God to further him, to bargain with him, perhaps even to bribe him to get our way. But God's direction is what? To fall down, to humble ourselves, and to admit your poverty. To come to him to receive grace, and only then as a grateful response to offer what God has made you to be. Children, God directs you to worship him. He's been directing you even from your birth. How wonderful that your parents take you to church to worship the true God. Before you could even speak a word of praise, God was directing you. He directs unexpected worshipers to confess Jesus as King, as Messiah. He directed these magi, he directs us as well. Those whom worldly wisdom does not expect, God directs. And in a way that is unexpected. For what does the world say? The method is. It says, look inside. It says, look to the wisdom of man, look to power. It does not say, look to the word of God. Look to what God directs us today. Unexpected ways God is at work, unexpected by worldly wisdom. There were some, though, who were expected, worshipers. And we move to that in our second point, verses 3 and 4, and then 7 and 8, expected worshipers. We find two groups in our text who were expected to be worshipers, yet did not confess Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, as King. First, we read of the chief priests and teachers of the law. Herod asked them where Christ was to be born. He called them together and asked them. The Jewish religious leaders, they did not submit a majority report and a minority report. They were united in their response. They had studied the Old Testament. They knew it, backward and forward. But their eyes were blind to the very truths written throughout those scriptures, to the identity and the mission of the Messiah. Well, they returned a unanimous answer to Herod about where the Messiah would be born, but we did not read any one of them went with the Magi to the Messiah. We don't find any of the chief priests or the Jewish religious leaders pleading with the Magi to accompany them to see the Messiah and worship him as the Magi desired to do. They said they have come to worship him. We hear no such confession from the Jewish religious leaders. Not one of them, as far as we know, left their employments, their stations in Jerusalem to seek the Messiah. The Magi, they rejoiced greatly upon seeing the house where the child was. We read, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw the star. They fell down in worship. Not so for the religious leaders. The unexpected Magi left their homeland. They traveled for hundreds, perhaps over 1,000 miles to find this King of the Jews. But the religious leaders would not travel 5 or so miles to go south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem when they were told the Messiah was born. The religious leaders, they were expected worshipers. But they were not directed by God then to worship. Oh, they were directed by the word of the Lord. the prophecies of the Scriptures, but God the Holy Spirit did not open their heart so that their eyes could see the truth, their heart would understand so that they would seek Him. They were caught up in their own idea of what religion was, of what the Messiah was. They confessed where the Messiah would be born, but in the hardness of their hearts, they refused to be led to the person of the Messiah and confess that person, Jesus, to be King. People of God, we see that today, don't we? Many say they believe in a God. Some even say they believe a Savior. Some might even say they believe Jesus is a Savior. Yet when it comes right down to it, they would rather stay in the comfort of worldly pleasures, worldly enjoyments. They would rather grasp their own way of living, what they think is right, remain in their own ideas of what religion is, their own desires for how to worship, than to repent and believe, and cast themselves upon Jesus. Every week, the law of God and the gospel of Christ are read and proclaimed from this pulpit. Yet from many pulpits, it does not ring out. Instead, often it is man's philosophies, man's methods, man's morality, man's emotions that are proclaimed. Many are happy to hear man's words rather than to encounter the Messiah Himself. Many think of church worship as stirring up their own emotions and energy or just going through some bare ceremonies, rather than humbly, reverently, believingly appearing before the God of the universe. Congregation, by God's grace, leave behind worldly expectations of religion, of the Savior. Hear from God's word, the mouth of Christ Himself, who the Messiah is. It is He. It is Jesus. Jesus, the Holy One, come to take upon Himself God's wrath against the sin of His people. Jesus, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. Jesus, crucified on the cross for sins. Jesus, raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus, ascended into heaven, reigning over all. Jesus, soon to come again. Do not come to worship services seeking to hear what you must do of your works, or to hear of some type of Savior from worldly needs you think you have and are what your greatest need are. But instead, hear about this Savior, about Jesus. And don't come merely seeking some practical law for living to solve some worldly problem in your life, but come to hear about Jesus, who solves our greatest problem, that of sin. And don't come to worship wanting an emotional boost to get revved up. Come seeking Christ Himself to hear Him, not just to feel Him supposedly. Confess Jesus as Messiah. By God's grace, hear the good news week by week. Believe Him. Bow down before Him in adoration, something the Jewish religious leaders did not do for all their supposed religiosity. By God's grace, turn from sin, believe, and be blessed. Now, these religious leaders, they're one group that were expected worshipers, but there's another. Another who was expected to worship Jesus, and that is Herod the king. Now, Jews would not have thought that about Herod. Yes, he was rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He was making it a glorious earthly structure, but he had not shown any interest personally in true religion. We only expect it because Herod said it. He confessed his desire. His intent, go, in verse 8, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, the Jewish religious leaders professed their desire for the Messiah to come and deliver him. They knew the scripture well enough to know where he would be born. Likewise, Herod too professes a desire to seek and worship. But both groups, both expected worshipers, had deceit in their hearts. We read, didn't we? From later on, Herod desired not to worship the child, but to kill him. Likewise, the religious leaders desired not to worship the Messiah, but to manipulate him for their own ends, their own status. That's the story of sinful man. We try to manipulate facts or people. We try to take advantage of situations try to pull the wool over God's eyes. Why? So we can live as we desire. We might even put on a show. We might even be able to quote some Bible verses to support us. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Whatever it is that we hear around us. Quote even what the religious leaders say. Might even be right in certain respects. But for so many, the heart is far from God. And yet, congregation, those whom God directs to worship Jesus, He grants grace. He opens our hearts to repent of pride, the desire for self, for power, for earthly kingdoms, to repent of trying to appear good and holy and respectable and pious to others for men's show. As those who confess our own need, asking, searching for the Messiah, leaving our treasures at the foot of this child. Don't be like the religious leaders, much less like King Herod. As you are confronted with the message that Jesus has come, that He is King. As we hear it again and again, and as we encounter in our lives situations, who will I serve? Who will I believe? Who is Jesus here and now? By God's grace, truly seek after that child, after that Savior. In one sense, words, we are to confess, we don't want to minimize that. But we see words by themselves do nothing. Actions prove the truthfulness of words. Does one say they believe in Jesus as Messiah but look elsewhere for salvation and Mary and the saints and their own works? Does one say they look to Jesus as Savior from sin but then they wallow in sin? Does one say they believe in Jesus as Savior, but then refuse to submit to His Lordship? By God's grace, do not deceive yourself. Do not lie to others. Do not let words come out of your mouth that do not arise from your heart. Do not be one who is expected to worship, yet refuses to worship truly this person. By God's grace, come and truly worship Him. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is Savior. With these expected worshipers and the confession of the identity of this child, we are confronted again with the theme of this gospel account. Who is this child? Who is this person? Who is Jesus? The Magi answered that question and traveled for miles to worship Him. The Jewish leaders and the civil authority of Herod answered in a similar way, at least with words. But their actions showed the opposite. At this point in the history, the Jewish religious leaders confessed the King of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. They, in some sense, acknowledge that man. But at the end, aren't they offering Him up to Pilate to be killed, demanding He be crucified? The civil authority, Herod, confesses his desire to worship, but he's planning to destroy Him. And later in the gospel account, we know that Herod's successor, Pilate, confesses his desire to release this King of the Jews, and yet he sends Him away to be crucified. In the beginning of His life, God directs affairs to preserve the life of the King of the Jews. But at the end of His life, God directs all affairs so the King of the Jews is crucified. God's in control. He directs stars to shine supernaturally, to move at His command. He directs unexpected worshipers to travel many miles to confess Jesus as Messiah, as King. He leaves others in their sin, in their pride, expected worshipers, so they do not come and worship. God directs your life and my life in many unexpected ways. He's directing you, child of God, to come and worship Him. Confess Him, to live for Him. Some of the unexpected twists upon what we expect. And yet, when we ponder God's doings, as recorded here in Matthew, we shouldn't be surprised that God upends worldly wisdom. For God's wisdom is deeper than ours. So it's unexpected. It's not understood by the mind of flesh. And we move to that in our third point. there is an unexpected expectation, an unexpected expectation. Verses 5 and 6 in the first part of 11. Now the Messiah was the great expectation of Israel. For centuries, the saints had been looking, longing for the promised Savior according to the words of the prophets. That expectation extended beyond Israel to the nations, for Christ is the Savior of every type of man and woman, regardless of nationality. Jesus is the expectation, the desire of the nations. However, when it came right down to it, he was unexpected, at least to those whose hearts were hardened. They expected a great political ruler. They expected to bring about the restoration of Judaism as they understood it. Herod, he expected a political rival to his throne. Many expectations for the Messiah. But when he came, it was not what they were expecting. And this is shown when the Magi, they don't remain in Jerusalem, do they? They don't remain where the temple is. They don't remain near the palace of Herod. They leave all that. They leave Jerusalem. They leave the city of kings, the city of formal worship. They leave the earthly Mount Zion and they travel to Bethlehem. God is in the process of fulfilling his word through the prophets, of reversing the expectations of man. Worldly wisdom looks for earthly deliverance, treasuring a different deliverance than what God brings. We, by nature, we look for our felt needs to be satisfied. We look for relief from political tyrants, don't we? We look for relief from economic hardship. We look for relief from emotional distress. We look for healing from earthly sickness. And worldly man will flock to whoever seems to have already conquered those in this life, to those who are winners, to the one who dresses well, who is in a king's palace, who seems in good health and is of attractive appearance, who provides earthly bread and water. We see that in our day, don't we? With religious persons on satellite television. We see it with advice personalities during daytime television. We look for those who throng to different political leaders. Man searches for relief of his felt needs. That's what Herod and the Jews were looking for. And they stayed behind in Jerusalem rather than traveling with the Magi to Bethlehem. They had an expectation, a worldly expectation. God reveals his Savior, the true expectation of his people, in an unexpected way, in humility, in Bethlehem. As the quote from the prophets indicates, Bethlehem was a small town. It was least among the rulers of Judah, except for the fact that the Messiah would be born from her, in her. It was unexpected from a worldly perspective that the Messiah should arise from Bethlehem. There were no gold mines there, no trade routes, no copper processing or religious monuments there, no religious tourism like there is today. But out of the least comes the great expectation from God, the ruler, who will be the shepherd of God's people Israel. The expectation is for one who will govern God's people, for a shepherd, a kind ruler. Kindness is unexpected based on the experience of the Jews at that time. And think back to the two shepherds. Think of the civil authority of Herod. He was a man whom, again, from accounts outside the Bible, he had no hesitation slaughtering family or friends if he thought they were a threat to him. He had no problem torturing someone if they could give information about a supposed coup attempt, rebellion. Here was one who, when he was troubled at the news of one born king of the Jews, he caused all Jerusalem to be troubled with him, verse 3. And why? Well, probably because they knew what he was capable of. And we knew what he did later. He slaughtered all those babies. Herod was a ruler who, although he was building the Jerusalem temple into a glorious structure, he was fond of pagan pleasures, revelries. He was not a leader in true piety. But neither the alternative, the Jewish religious leaders, for they sought to push their own standing in religion, to be esteemed by the people at the expense of the people and true learning, true righteousness. They led people astray from God. With rulers like these, rulers of God's people, How unexpected would it be that God's true ruler would humble himself, would leave the glories of heaven to take upon himself our flesh, our suffering, our guilt. He would sacrifice himself for the good of the people. We don't see that from our rulers, do we, often? Sacrifice himself so we would not have to be slaughtered for our sins. Here is the ruler who will truly shepherd God's people. Here is the ruler who is the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. Here is the expectation. This is the Messiah. Here in this house, not a palace. Here with his mother, not many attendants. Worldly wisdom expects a different expectation than the one of God's choosing. We see here an unexpected expectation, though even today. Because God still comes to us. The Messiah Christ comes to us. Not through words of worldly wisdom, not in outward powerful signs and wonders or great miracles or worldly success. He doesn't come through the melodramatic stirring from a praise band or from drama. But he comes through the foolishness of preaching. He comes through the weakness of the sacraments. He comes to those who are weak and frail as a child. And it isn't by our great works that we lay hold of the Savior. But it's simply and only through faith. Looking outside ourselves. Looking away from ourselves, casting ourselves upon God's grace in Christ, there is righteousness, there is life, there is meaning, there is joy. Trusting in Jesus, God forgives us and he grants us eternal life. Trust him. What is the expectation that you were looking for this morning as you came to church? What is the expectation as you come week by week? Was it a worldly expectation? You won't find that here. Even as the Magi had to leave worldly expectations behind and travel to a town without expectations. What's the expectation you're looking for? It needs to be the one who is unexpected by worldly wisdom. And then by God's grace, you'll find him. God directs you to him. God has him proclaimed to you. Trust him. He's the unexpected expectation of Israel, of the church. God directs all men and women to confess Jesus as Messiah. He's done more than provide a star to astronomers. He's done more than provide a prophecy for some professors of ancient history. But I proclaim to you that God has raised Jesus from the dead. He has exalted him to his right hand in glory. And God did this, not just in the sight of a few people, but openly. It's a fact of history. I proclaim that to you this morning. I also proclaim that promise of God that all those who trust in Jesus, you have his righteousness. You have God's forgiveness. You have eternal life. You have purpose and hope in living. You have power to live before the face of God. Answer the question of who this child is, not with worldly expectations, but through humble faith in the gospel, you encounter him. And you're changed for life. You're changed for eternity. Then go in the power of his Spirit and live for him. And tell others about him, of the Savior you've encountered. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious message, what a glorious Savior. Again, we confess that by nature, we look for something else. And that still afflicts us as your children. We are drawn aside, for we sin. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and strengthen our faith. Thank you that we hear this good news. We need to hear it, but strengthen our faith in Jesus that we would go forth and live as those under his rule, that he is our Lord in our lives, every moment. May we live consistently with that. We can't do it in ourselves, O Lord. We are weak, but in the power of the Spirit of Christ, enable us, empower us. that we would live wholeheartedly ready from now on for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.